When God wants to speak to his children, he doesn't limit himself to church buildings. A man named Jacob found that out. God came to him when he was sleeping on the ground using a rock for a pillow. In a dream, he learned of God's plans for him and his nation. That place became sacred real fast, and Jacob called it the Gate of Heaven. Today, how each of us can meet God in the same way. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer now continues a series on the invisible world, where battles are lost and won. Turn with us to Genesis chapter 28, when God spoke to Jacob in a dream.
Jacob awakes from his sleep and says these words in verse 16. Surely the Lord is in this place, but I didn't know it. Wow. That's the state of the church today. God is here. God is omniscient. And God is omnipresent. That means he is indeed everywhere. He is where you live in your condo. He is everywhere. You can go to the farthest ends of the earth, the most remote place, and there you will find it is full of God. Now, this on one level can be very terrifying. You know, it's one thing for a child to be disobedient to his parents, but if he's disobedient while the parents are looking on, it really shows hardness of heart. And you and I have to remember, we think of all the times we have grieved the Holy Spirit. We have sinned in the presence of God. And the Bible says that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We cannot escape the fact that God is everywhere. And you today need to know that you cannot hide from him in Chicago. You cannot hide from him in all the cities of the world or the most remote regions. Wherever you go, God is there. In Psalm 139, the psalmist is contemplating the fact that God is everywhere. And he says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there will thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall uphold me. If I say, well, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. For the darkness hideth not from thee, the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Wow, thieves do all of their work at night. They want to be hid. But God says the darkness is the same as light to me. You cannot escape from God. The Lord is in his universe, and multiplied millions do not know that he is there. Someone wrote, nor let your weakened passions dare consent to sin, for God is there. Will you remember that the television programs we watch, God is on the couch beside us, he's watching it. There is no place to hide. So it's fearful. It's fearful. You know, the Bible says that someday the wicked are going to say, well, how does God know? How does God know? And God says, hey, I've been watching the whole time. I've got all the goods that you could possibly imagine on you. I've got the tapes. Do you want to see them? And at that point we say, no thanks. I'll take your word for it. So God is everywhere. God is everywhere. But there's another sense in which we learn that God, oh, by the way, I was going to point out, and the positive side is that, have you ever had injustice done to you? Have you ever gone through a trial? Have you ever been really deeply hurt by others? Aren't you glad that God knows? We've all had to take great encouragement from the fact that in the midst of misunderstanding and false accusations that God is there and we trust the omniscience of God and the omnipotence of God and his omnipresence, God is there. And even, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Aren't you glad that God is going to be there too? Aren't you glad he's there? So that's the omnipresence of God. But there's something else in this passage. And that is the manifest presence of God. The encounter with God that changes everything. Notice what Jacob does. He says, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. How awesome is this place? This is a parenthesis. Today we use the word awesome frequently. I have sometimes used it. And I said, well, you know, that's awesome. I don't know. I think we should save that word for God and think of something else instead of awesome. Only God is really awesome. He says, how awesome is this place? And he was even afraid. He says, this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on it, on the top of it, and he called that place Bethel. And he says, if God brings me back here, I'll give him thanks and I'll always remember this place where I encountered God. What's going on there in the text? Here's an ordinary stone, nothing unique about it at all. And Jacob pours oil on it and says, I want to remember this place. I want to sanctify this place. This is a sacred place to me. Ordinary stone, of course. Could have been any stone. Why this particular piece of real estate? Why is it set apart? And the answer is, that's where Jacob encountered God, or the manifest presence of God. It's one thing, you know, to believe that God is everywhere. Yes, we all agree with that. But imagine encountering him and saying, I had an experience with God. Then it becomes very special, even an ordinary piece of real estate. R.C. Sproul, in one of his sermons, said that once a young man came to him and said, you know, I want to evangelize people, and what I want to do is to have a church with a lot of excitement, because most people, he says, who go to church are bored. And he said, I don't want anybody to ever be bored in my church. And R.C. Sproul said to him, he said, you know, he said, when you look through the Bible, you discover that people acted in different ways when they met God. Moses, of course, took the shoes from his feet. We don't know that he fell down. He continued to stand. And he had a discussion with the Lord God that God eventually won. So that's the way Moses responded. When you get to Isaiah, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you get to Job, you know that Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye sees thee. Therefore I repent in dust and ashes. And when you get to the New Testament, you discover that when John the Apostle saw the risen, glorified Christ, he said, I fell at his feet as though I were dead. So Sproul said that when people encounter God, they respond differently. But nowhere do I ever find that when people encounter God, I don't ever find that they were bored. When you encounter God, you'll never be bored. And let me say that here at the Moody Church, built with ordinary bricks and built with ordinary steel and whatever else went into this marvelous structure today, when you leave LaSalle Street or Clark Street You are leaving what was used to be called the profane, that is to say, the world, and you are coming here into this place, and this place is set apart by God for you to meet him here. That's why this place is sacred. Because you have encountered the living God. And as you've heard me say a number of different times, when people walk into this sanctuary, they should say, surely God is in this place. May that be our prayer. So that the Bible says that they should say that because the truth of their heart is revealed. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ has shown their sinfulness, and the first thing you see when you encounter God almost always is that I'm a sinner who needs redemption, and you encounter the Almighty because God is in this place in a special way among his people. Everywhere, yeah, but especially here where the encounter took place. And so I set up a stone and I put oil on it, says Jacob. God is with us. That's why it's so important in this sanctuary that when people come in, that they open their lives to God. That's why we have a call to worship. That's why we sing and have such beautiful music, is because we want the soul drawn to God so that when people leave, they say, I encountered God today. And if you can say that, you'll never be bored. You say, well, yeah, but how do I encounter him? You know, it's one thing to hear this message, and you may be sitting there, or maybe you're hearing it through a different means, and you may be listening in an office or driving a car, and you say, well, you know, it's one thing, sure, but how do I get to him? Thank you so much for asking that question. The Bible says this in the book of John. No man has seen God at any time. Even the Lord that Jacob saw at the top of the ladder was simply a manifestation of God. You and I could never see the invisible God with human eyes. If we did, we would be incinerated. We could not take the holiness and the beauty and the greatness of the invisible God. So there are various manifestations, even as in this passage. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus declares God. And Jesus went so far as to say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Wow, that statement takes your breath away. Imagine Jesus saying that to the disciples. So how do we encounter God? By the way, Luther even said that when you are confronted with a hidden God, what he meant was the mystery of God, where there are all kinds of questions about God that I don't understand. There are things that I will not share with you today, but I struggle with in terms of what God does and the way in which he runs his world. But on the other hand, he never asks me, so I just kind of let him do it. When you encounter the hidden God, Luther says, you flee to the visible God. Not because there are two gods, of course, but Luther says you flee to Jesus because there the Logos, God manifest in the flesh. And there we encounter God. Some of you have never encountered him in that way. Some of you today, the truth is, Jesus to you is a teacher, he's a prophet, he's a good man. But he isn't your personal savior. You have no intimate relationship with him. And if you seek for intimacy, if you seek for that encounter, I encourage you to come to Jesus because he makes the invisible God visible. And not only that, because he is the ladder from earth to heaven, or I should say from heaven to earth, because he is that ladder, he's the only one who is able to take you and connect you with the Almighty. That's why I like stories of conversion that we frequently have here at church. I enjoy them. I'm blessed by everyone because everyone is a miracle of Jesus Christ reaching down and saying, "Here I am," and then giving us the ability to receive him, because it is through him that we can connect. And then after we've done that, we spend the rest of our life learning to enjoy God in his manifest presence, encountering him, loving him, trusting him, and yes, as I've mentioned, even enjoying him, because the invisible God has been made visible to us and tangible to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're seeking God, this is the end of your search. You come to Christ, who reveals the Father. Receive him as Savior. Accept him as Lord, as God. And that's why he said, "No man can come to the Father but by me." But through him, we encounter the Almighty. And as I've already emphasized, then we are never bored. May we pray together. Our Father, we pray that this church might be Bethel, the house of God. May this place ever be sacred, because it is here that we have set it apart to say, this is where we worship. This is where we connect with God. Here's where we encounter him. And we say to all of our visitors and all those who come through as members and friends and associates, we say to all of them, in this place, God is honored. May we come back to it repeatedly, we pray, to give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is Pastor Luther. I like to say, and you've probably heard me say it, that Martin Luther made the statement that when we are confronted with the mystery of God and his unknowability, what we have to do is to flee to the visible God. And of course, Luther didn't believe that there were two gods, but what he was saying is, in Christ, God has become visible. And we're so glad that already in the experience of Jacob, there is the image there, the image of the ladder, reminding us that heaven and earth connect. And the place in which it connects, of course, the person in whom it connects, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much in advance for your prayers, for your support. Together we are making a difference here on Running to Win. And yes, you stay tuned, because in a moment I'm going to be answering a question that was sent to us by one of our listeners. We're deeply appreciative of your involvement in our lives. From my heart to yours, have a good day, all day. God bless.
Erwin Lutzer, wrapping up Finding God in the Wasteland, the second of eight messages in a series on the invisible world. In a moment, I'll have a word about tomorrow's Running to Win. First, though, a listener question about Matthew 12:40. Time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. There is some mystery about what happened to Jesus between the cross and the resurrection. Jane listens in Copley, Ohio, and has this question. Can you explain Matthew 12:40, where Jesus is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, and they ask him for a sign? After saying that an evil generation seeks a sign, he then talks about how as Jonah was in the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. What was Jesus doing during this time? I've never heard a clear explanation and would love to hear yours.
Well, Jane, you've asked a very interesting question over which there has been some disagreement. I hope that I can bring some clarification to it. You know, the Bible does say that he went into Hades, and because of that, people have believed that Jesus actually went into hell. Now, that deserves a longer discussion that I can't have here, regarding exactly what Hades is. But for those who believe that Jesus descended into hell, If he did, he wasn't there very long, because he had said to the thief, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." So I personally doubt that Jesus went into hell. I think that he went directly to heaven. I think that when the Bible talks about him being in Hades, Hades is sometimes simply a reference to the grave. But I could be wrong on that. But one thing I do want to emphasize is this. There are some Bible teachers who say that when Jesus was in hell, that's where he redeemed us. That's totally unscriptural. Jesus redeemed us when he died on the cross and when he shed his blood, and it is his life there on the cross that purchased our redemption. Now, the rest of the story is this. When Jesus was taken down from the cross, his body was taken down from the cross, if he did go into Hades and was conscious there, as I mentioned, it wasn't for very long because he said that he would meet the thief in paradise. So his body goes to the grave, his soul goes with the thief to paradise, and they commune there. And just imagine for this thief, you know, he has breakfast with his buddy on earth, and yet he sups with Christ that evening in heaven. What an amazing transformation, all because of God's grace. And then when Jesus is raised from the dead, his soul and spirit return to the body. And so then Jesus lives on earth, and of course, later on, he ascends into heaven. I hope that this helps, Jane, because I know that it is a complicated question, and perhaps I gave a very complicated answer. But just know that the good news is that someday we will be like him. In fact, we're going to have bodies like he does, the Apostle Paul says, and we shall see him as he is. At that time, all of these mysteries, I'm sure, will be clarified.
A look at Matthew 12:40 with Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
In the invisible world, there are two kingdoms. One is the kingdom of light, and the owner of that kingdom is God. The other kingdom is a kingdom of darkness, and the god of this world tries to exert authority in the kingdom of darkness, and those kingdoms come into conflict.
Erwin Lutzer tells of two kingdoms and two cities, the city of man and the city of God.
Now the question is, how do we live and manage this idea of living in both cities, being citizens of heaven as well as citizens on earth?
Some believers think the church should dominate the culture. Others try to isolate themselves from the culture.
I'd like to suggest today that there is a better view, and that is of engagement with the culture and navigating this challenging assignment of belonging to two different cities and two different citizenships.
Our series on the invisible world tells about angels, about demons, and about our glorious future as believers in Christ.
In heaven, you are going to be more active than you ever were on earth, being given assignments by God to glorify Him with perfect fulfillment and joy and freedom.
The Invisible World, 8 eye-opening messages by Erwin Lutzer, will be sent on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. In the dateless past, some of God's angels rebelled, and a great darkness began. Satan and his forces are now at war with the people of God. Tomorrow, how they lure people into their trap using knowledge from the dark side. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.